Byron will read today's scripture before Ron's lesson. Good morning. I feel like it's been so long since I've seen you, I have to reintroduce myself. My name is Ron. I'm just so thankful to be here this morning, to have this opportunity to stand before you and to preach the Word of God. For those who have been praying, I appreciate it. I was just telling Brother Ben earlier in the foyer, it is not fun at all when you can't talk. So my throat was swollen to the point where I could barely speak. And I told him, I said, listen, I use my voice for a living, so I don't know what I'm going to do getting up here and not being able to talk. And so just so thankful to be here again, like I said, and have this opportunity to preach the Word of God to you. I trust that you have your Bibles with you this morning, as we will be doing some turning. We want to make sure that our lesson today is in alignment with the Word of God. Today we will be continuing our sermon series entitled, So Great a Salvation. I feel a need to recap because it's been a few weeks. A few weeks ago, we actually continued in our study of Hebrews chapter 13, which shows the Hebrew Christians and Christians today how we can live lives acceptable to God. So we noted that in addition to brotherly love, that we are to hold marriage, Christians are to hold marriage in the highest esteem. Hebrews 13:4, it lets us know there that marriage is honorable in all. That is, it is precious, it is of value, it is something that is sacred, connected to God. And because marriage is connected to God, so then too is the marriage bed. Meaning, as we noted, it is undefiled, it is pure, it is holy. We also noted any choosing to partake of sexual relations or in sexual relations outside the confines of marriage are labeled as whoremongers and adulterers, both of whom, the Hebrews writer says, will be judged by God. Likewise, a few weeks ago, we also noted that in order to live a life that is pleasing to God, our conversation needs to be free from covetousness. It needs to be free from a love of money and an attitude that says, I must have more. One reason being is because money and our possessions do nothing to speak to our value in the eyes of God. Money and possessions can do nothing, it will do nothing to atone for our sins, according to Jesus' words in Luke 12:15 through 20. But secondly, a covetous spirit will keep us from learning contentment. I noted a few weeks ago, you show me a person who cannot be content, and I will show you a person that can never find happiness. Contentment is not the enemy of progress or ambition or one doing better for themselves, but it's about learning to be at peace where a person currently is. Learning to be thankful for what a person currently has as opposed to what they do not have. And I noted a few weeks ago that it's difficult to appreciate and actually know what you have if you're always thinking about what you don't have. Well, one thing that the Christian can glory in is that we have a covenant relationship with God. This trumps any other possession. We now have boldness and confidence in Jesus Christ to draw near to God. We now have Jesus as a high priest who advocates for us. We've noted this in our continual studies of Hebrews, whose blood, it continues to cleanse us. In Christ, we now have a hope that is anchored on the other side of the veil, the most holy place, which is heaven, where God and our Savior reside. With Jesus acting on our behalf in ways that no other could, we should be able to boldly say that the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Amen. Today we're going to pick up where we left off in Hebrews 13, so go ahead and join me there, Hebrews chapter 13, and we'll be beginning at verse 7. Hebrews chapter 13, The verse is 7. So in addition to having proper esteem for marriage and freeing ourselves from a covetous spirit, we are also called to follow the example of faithful leaders. Again, that is, follow the example of faithful leaders. Hebrews 13:7. The Bible reads, remember. Again, this word, it means to call to your memory, reflect upon, and I want you to keep thinking about, the Hebrews writer says, them which have the rule over you. The word for rule here is the Greek term heieome, which means one who has influence over others, as to cause them to follow a recommended course of action. One difficulty that comes with breaking down this passage in the Greek is that this term here, it's used in a broad sense. And so what happens is scholars actually debate on who is being referenced here. They debate on whether shepherds are being referenced here or whether preachers are being referenced here. So what we're going to do before we move forward is just look at some passages that would support both of those thoughts and move forward. Join me in 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. Here we find in 1 Peter chapter 5 that Peter is addressing shepherds directly there. 1 Peter chapter 5 and note verse 3. 1 Peter chapter 5, again the verse is 3. 1 Peter 5, 3, the Bible reads there, neither as being lords, so speaking to the shepherds, that is, not being overpowering, not dominating, not exercising control as one's master. So it says, don't lead in such a fashion or a manner over God's heritage. Well, that's pretty simple as to why they are not supposed to do that, right? Because as the text says, it is God's heritage, not theirs, right? So don't lord over anyone, but be in samples. Now, the Greek term here is typos, that is, the model of behavior or example to be imitated to the flock. So we see here that the shepherds are supposed to take the oversight thereof, that is a hands-on approach, and be out front leading the congregation as examples that should be followed. Likewise, take a look at 1 Timothy 4. 1 Timothy 4. Paul writes to the preacher Timothy, giving him some instructions as he left him behind to labor in Ephesus. 1 Timothy chapter 4, and note verse 12. 1 Timothy chapter 4, again the verse is 12. Paul writes in 1 Timothy 4:12, let no man despise, that is, allow no man to look down upon or hold contempt in their heart because of thy youth, but be thou an example. Now the word here is the same that was used in 1 Peter 5:3, typos, of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, and purity. So putting all of these passages together, we can conclude and also agree that both shepherds and preachers have been given the command by God to be examples to the flock. Moving forward to the latter of Hebrews 13:7, it says there, who have spoken unto you the word of God. So those who have taught and instructed you in the scriptures, those who have done their part in feeding your soul, those who have gave their best efforts to help you in your walk with the Lord, and those who have given their best efforts to encourage you to remain rooted in Christ. The Hebrews writer says, all that fall into that category, I want you to follow their faith. Hence the verse it says there, whose faith follow? That is, I want you to imitate their faith. I want you to follow them. And you think about it, if you think about the definition that I just gave for typos, it's only fitting that faithful leaders should be followed if they have model behavior. So again, the Hebrews author says, I want you to follow them. Not because these individuals are trying to make disciples of themselves. Not because these individuals are self-righteous. Not because these individuals desire the praises of men. But I want you to follow them because of who they follow. And without a doubt, the implication is that these individuals are followers of Jesus Christ. Just like Paul was in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, the verses 1, he would write there, be ye followers of me as I also am of Christ. Right? He says, you follow me because of who I am following. And you think about it, this is a reoccurring theme as you move throughout the New Testament, recalling the faith of faithful individuals or mirroring the faith of those who remained faithful. As a matter of fact, if you think about it this way, Paul, in so many words, would tell Timothy to mirror his faith. Join me in 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy, excuse me. 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. And note verse 8. Of course, many of us are familiar with verse 7, where we read there that God has not given us a spirit of fear. But in verse 8, Paul tells Timothy to not be ashamed of the testimony of the Lord, nor, he says, of me, his prisoner, but be a partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. Your Bible reads that way this morning. Now drop down to verse 11 and note what Paul writes. Verse 11. He writes there, whereunto of himself I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles. Going into verse 12, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, what did Paul say? He's not. I am not ashamed. So simply put, Paul says, listen, Timothy, you don't be ashamed because I'm not ashamed. I want you to mirror those things that you've seen in front of me. As a matter of fact, he says it again when you move into the second chapter. The things that thou hast heard of me among many faithful witnesses, the same commit thou unto faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Again, he says, I want you to mirror my faith. I want you to mirror what has been demonstrated in front of you. Join me in James chapter 5, note verse 10. James there, he is writing to Christians who have been scattered abroad. And James has much to say. As I've said, as you study James and you move through it, James will punch you square in the mouth. It's so full of truths that are useful today. But take a look at James chapter 5, beginning at verse 10. James says there in James 5:10, take my brethren, the prophets, who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering, affliction, and of patience. Going into verse 11, behold, we count them happy, supremely blessed, in a fortunate state of life, which endure. Now he goes on to say, ye have heard of the patience of Job, and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. So we're all familiar with Job and what happened to him. We're introduced to him in that first chapter of that book. It tells us that Job was a righteous man. He was one that fared sumptuously, but he was also one who eschewed. He pushed away. He turned away from evil. Satan comes forward with his challenge to God, telling him, well, listen, Job is only faithful to you because you've placed a hedge about him, right? But if you put forth your hand and touch all that he hath, he will curse you to your face. Now, as you continue moving forward in that book, you see all of the horrible things that happened to Job. Job lost much, right? Can we put it this way? Job lost everything except that which was most important. What is that? His faith. He never lost his faith. And so as we read that, I've actually had this conversation with some brothers and sisters, because you read the end of Job and you see that God blesses this man with another wife and children. And you go, yeah, but he still has the memory of the wife that he lost. He still has the memory of the children that he lost. And while, yes, receiving another wife and another children would do nothing to cause Job to forget the sting of losing those loved ones, you still see God being gracious toward him and acting toward him in a merciful manner. And that is the point that James is trying to get across. You mirror the endurance. You mirror the faith and the patience of Job. Moving forward, the Hebrews author will give another reason as to why we as Christians should follow the examples of faithful leaders. The latter of verse 7, it says, considering the end of their conversation. The end meaning the end point of duration, the result or outcome of one's life. Another interesting thing about Hebrews 13:7 is that when you break it down, you will see that, well, the KJV, it renders this verse one way. It renders it in the present tense. But as you look at this in the Greek, this is in the past tense. So you remember those who had the rule over you. The implication being here that these individuals have died. They have gone on to their reward. Now just think about that for a moment. These faithful leaders transitioning, leaving, no longer here. And then you couple this with what you read in Hebrews chapter 10, with these individuals having their goods spoiled, with these individuals being gathered up and made a public spectacle and a gazing stock. You know, you read that and you go, okay, I can understand what the Hebrews were going through. Now, I'm not saying this morning that their contemplation of leaving Jesus and going back to Moses is warranted. We know it's not. But we can simply understand the trial of the difficulty of not only being persecuted for our faith, but losing faithful leaders, those who we had a relationship with, or people who gave us guidance. I'll put it to you this way. There are some congregations of the Lord's church who have lost strong leaders, let's just say decades ago. And some congregations are still struggling to hold it together. It is hard to recover from that. Losing strong leadership. And I'm going to say this last little piece, and then I'm going to move on. So, men, I don't want you to think that I'm beating up on you this morning. It's not a sermon about church growth, but with what I just mentioned being said, I feel a need for to say this. We need to be intentional in our growth and in our service to God. Amen. Men in particular. The shepherds hate when I give them compliments. But I have to give them compliment. We are, Northeast, we're blessed, okay? We are blessed to have good shepherds, okay? And I often tell them, before I came here, I almost forgot good shepherds existed. Because I didn't deal with some bad ones. But we are blessed to have good shepherds. Amen. Godly shepherds. They're relatable. They're approachable. You can talk to them. Now, I'm not saying what I'm getting ready to say to pat myself on the back. You've got a preacher who simply wants to preach book, chapter, and verse to you. Amen. That's all I care about. Amen. I want to make sure that everyone here is prepared to stand before God. Amen. And so when we look at our leadership, we need to understand, listen, we're blessed to be in the state that we are. But here's the thing. Joe said it this morning in Bible class. He asked the question. He said, we're all going to die, aren't we? And I started shaking my head because I was thinking, hey, that's a sub-point I actually have to make in my lesson. We're not going to live forever. Which means that at some point, someone is going to have the faith and courage and strength to stand up, to fall into those roles. As Lord willing, we will read when we get to verse 17. But I'll say that and I'll move on. We need to be intentional in our growth and intentional in our service to the Lord. Going back to the latter of verse 7, those who remain here on earth who are alive, they should think about the end of their past leaders' conversation. Again, the end being heaven. That end being having fought a good fight, finishing the course, and keeping the faith. That end being receiving a crown of life and hearing, well done, my good and faithful servant. As a matter of fact, that's what Paul wrote to Timothy, desiring to see him again. He says, I've kept the faith. The Hebrews author says, listen, I want you to consider these things and pursue after that heavenly reward as your former leaders did. Revelation 14, 13, it tells us there, and I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord, from henceforth, yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. Now, question, church, when do we often hear that passage quoted? Blessed are the dead which die in the Lord. We often hear it quoted at funerals, quoted it myself. But really, this is something that we should think on daily. Blessed are they that die in the Lord. It's something that we need to reflect upon as the trials and stresses and anxieties of this life come at us to weigh us down. Listen, blessed are they which die in the Lord, who are able to rest from their labors. Let me keep pursuing after that heavenly reward. Let me keep telling myself and reaffirming that my feet are in the right place. As we move forward, the Hebrews author will show what will aid us in moving forward and growing in the Lord. And that'll take me to my second point. And that is, hold on to sound doctrine. Hold on to sound doctrine. I had an interesting conversation with a sister about doctrine some weeks ago. And I said, we do something interesting with doctrine and love. I said, we look at them sometimes as if we have to have the one or the other. And I said, well, no, you can't have the one without the other. You know, you can't have doctrine without love. And then love, we understand it is connected to the doctrine. So doctrine is important in our walk with the Lord. Hebrews 13:8, it reads, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. This is one of the most quoted passages in the Bible. But most of the time that it is quoted, it is misunderstood. It is lifted out of its context, and it's made to say several things. I've heard this passage used to justify being saved, just like the thief on the cross. Some say all the thief on the cross did was believe, and Jesus said that that particular thief would be with him in paradise. And then they add, thief on the cross was not baptized. If it was that way then, it's that way now. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. Likewise, this passage is used to teach that Jesus is all love and that Jesus is never going to judge. He's always going to be merciful. He's always going to be forgiving. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. You see, you can lift this passage up out of its context and you can make it say any number of things, right? Let's deal with that. As far as the thief on the cross, we all need to understand that the new covenant was not instituted at the time that Jesus spoke the words that he did to him. Meaning that at that time, Jesus had the authority to forgive sins personally and directly while on earth, considering specific circumstances at hand. As a matter of fact, this is what Jesus told the Pharisees in Mark chapter 2, the verses 10. He says, but that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins. And he said to that man sick of the palsy, arise and walk. But in John 19:30, it's a small passage, but it's one of my favorite passages. Jesus says there, as he's on the cross, it is finished. It is finished. It's done. I have completed the work that you've sent me to do. And then Jesus, he gave up the ghost. We know that at that moment, at that point, at that time, the new covenant of Jesus Christ was instituted. And baptism for salvation is a foundational piece to that message. Take a look at Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20. It's a passage of scripture that is familiar to all of us. I'm sure we've all been out and had those conversations about baptism, and so we've had to come across this passage of scripture. But what does Jesus say before he ascends? Matthew chapter 28, the verses are 18 through 20. Jesus speaking, he says, there all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Well, church, I'll put it to you this way. We're going to live in one of both places, right? So we're all on earth, right? We're all on earth, which means we fall under the authority, the jurisdiction of whom? Of Jesus Christ, right? 19, he says to them, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. A question. What did the apostles go and teach? As we read Acts chapter 2, and Peter is giving that sermon on the day of Pentecost, as you get to verse 37, well, I'll begin with verse 36. He says, there, I let the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath both made this same Jesus, both Lord and Christ. And the Bible says, when they heard this, they were pricked in their hearts. And then they asked Peter and the rest of the apostles a question, didn't they? Men and brethren, what must we do? It's the most important question that anyone can ask, right? What can I do to be saved? How did Peter respond? Repent and be baptized, every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ, for the what? For the outward sign of inner grace. No, for the remission of your sins, for the forgiveness of your sins, for the covering, the atonement of your sins. And he goes on to say, and ye shall receive the Holy Ghost. And that is one thing that you tend to hear. Well, it's just an outward sign of inner grace. That's not taught anywhere. Anywhere, if the Lord tells us to get in the water, we do well to get in the water. We've learned and understood from our earlier studies of Hebrews that baptism, it's not a work of man. It's about having a clear conscience before God, knowing that we have done what he has asked us to do, knowing that we are in the state that we should be because we have obeyed his son, Jesus Christ. Baptism is how one mirrors the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And it is how one comes into contact with the blood of Jesus Christ by faith. Moving forward, to those who say that Jesus is all love and that he will never judge, and I've heard this time and time again, I say simply and respectfully, you've just overlooked some passages. I think that's the nicest way to approach that topic, right? Because Jesus not only speaks of judgment, but he speaks of himself being the one to judge, does he not? In Mark 8:38, the Bible reads there, whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. And so we could stop right there and we could all ask ourselves a question. Why is Jesus going to come again with the angels? Why is he going to come again with the angels? Well, Matthew chapter 13 helps us with that, right? As you study Matthew chapter 13, you're going to come across the parable of wheat and tares, right? And Jesus says, listen, the angels are going to come, those skilled reapers, and the righteous are going to be separated from the unrighteous, right? So judgment then is going to be rendered, correct? Because when you couple those two passages with 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, Paul would categorize this second coming and the angels coming and the angels dividing. He categorizes that as judgment. That's what he calls it. Take a look at 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. Paul writes there, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick, that is those who are alive and the dead, those who have departed, at his appearing and kingdom. So with that in mind, what does Paul tell Timothy to do? Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will no longer endure sound doctrine. That is, they're no longer going to measure themselves by it. The word of God is no longer going to be the standard. And I'll just say this and move on. That time has been here for a while. So again, he says, listen, I want you to stand by the word. Don't leave it. So then going back to Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8. Let's place it back in its proper context and see what the Hebrews author is trying to convey here. Here it is. Just as Jesus had the power to save when you obeyed him, he now has that same power, though you are persecuted. Just as Jesus had the power to save when your faithful leaders obeyed and also departed from this life, understand that he still has the power to save. As the Hebrews author has been saying as you move through this book, Jesus is it. He is the once for all sacrifice. He is the only Savior. He is the only way to heaven. Amen. Jesus the same yesterday, today, and forever. Amen. Moving forward, verse 9. Be not carried about with divers and strange doctrines. There are so many strange and foreign teachings, in relation to Jesus and Christianity as a whole. As a matter of fact, if I had a dollar for every false doctrine that was in circulation, I'd be a very rich man. So many strange teachings. But in the first century, you had Gnostics who claimed to have superior knowledge of spiritual things. In the first century, you had Judaizers who would come into the church and try to bind the law of Moses, that which was nailed to the cross, on Christians. That's what you had. You had Stoics in the first century. You had skeptics. There was so much that the first century had to deal with. And their method, I tell you, it was, you could kind of call it just short of genius. They'd find an influential personality, send this person out with some truth, and then they would take that truth and combine it with error. And unfortunately, many were deceived, and they left the faith. Now, question, what would have protected, or what did protect, those faithful individuals in the church? Sound doctrine. Sound doctrine. Sound teaching. And the problem is the same today, isn't it? I could even argue that it might be a tad bit worse. We live in the information age, and I'm not saying that this morning to say that information is bad. It's not. Being able to access information so quickly, it actually is good. But flip that coin over and just ask yourself, well, think about how fast false doctrine is able to spread. How fast it's put out there and people are listening to it. I was just having this conversation with my mother earlier this week. And I said, you know, it frustrates me, not just as a preacher, but as a Christian, that so many people feel qualified to speak on God because of fame. There are so many famous individuals and personalities who speak on God, who speak on salvation, just because. And, you know, we may appreciate these personalities or these individuals for their particular line of work, but, you know, I said, but what qualifies them to talk on behalf of God? Obviously, the God that they know and that we read of in the scriptures, they differ a little. There was one, and I'll leave this person nameless because I don't necessarily have to drop names, but I was watching this video, and this guy, he says, listen, and he starts off by saying, I know God. This is how the method works. I know God, so the foundation has to be set. So then when people hear that, they go, oh, God, okay, he must be spiritual. He talks about something spiritual. He says, I know God. And I believe Jesus. But you know, having, here it is, but the butt comes. But having traveled different places and meeting all of these different individuals and learning more about their religion and their practices and their lifestyles, you know, listen, I've come to a conclusion. There has to be more than one way to heaven. Oh, what's out there? And you go, I'm like, well, but what did Jesus say? What did he say? You started this statement by saying you know him. Yet you separate him from what he said. Right? And now for all of us, or many of us gathered here today, we might say that's nothing. Okay, we know enough scripture to be able to combat that. There's several who don't. Several in the Lord's church today who can't even protect themselves against something like that. And they hear this, and they're led away. But again, that which is going to protect us from that is sound doctrine. I'll say it this way. We shouldn't be carried away with every new thing that comes along. Isn't that what Paul says in Ephesians 4:14? Let's take a look. Ephesians 4:14. Why are different designations given in the church? Why do we labor? Why do you have teachers? Well, Ephesians 4:14. It says that henceforth we be no more children, tossed to and fro. That is, back and forth, back and forth, back and forth, having no stability. Right? And being carried about with every wind of doctrine by the slight, here it is, of men, their cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. And so I'll say this and I'll move on. We all must grow in our knowledge of grace and of the Lord. We have to grow. Because as I've been up here talking, I'd say some 20 plus minutes, just understand some new doctrines have been created. That's how fast it happens. I've got an idea about Christ. I've got an idea about Christ. And then it circulates. So again, we need to grow in our knowledge of the Lord. The latter of verse 9, for it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace. That is, it is a good thing that the heart be stabilized by grace, that it be made sure by grace. Well, a fair question to ask when you read this passage is how is it that grace stabilizes us? How is it that grace secures us? Well, one way is we understand that grace, it teaches us how we ought to live, doesn't it? Grace has never been about this carefree lifestyle, us doing whatever we want to do under heaven, and then Jesus telling us it's okay when he comes back. It tells us how we ought to live. Titus chapter 2, the verses 12. The Bible reads there, of grace, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, that we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. That is one way that grace secures us. But then another way that grace secures us is that we learn from the scriptures that we are to give grace. We noted this, I would believe, 3 weeks ago, that we are to render to grace what it is owed. And we concluded that what we owe grace is our lives. Amen. We owe it our lives. Because without Jesus, there is no system of grace. Without Jesus, there is no mercy. And we noted that Jesus, he was that once for all sacrifice. He died, he resurrected from the grave, and he is now sitting at the right hand of the Father. And because of such, Romans 12:1 tells us that we get to be what? We get to be a living sacrifice. Right? We get to live and sacrifice to him. We end that by saying, which is our reasonable service. Only logical that we should give that to him because of what he has given. And so now that we understand that Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father, making intercession for us, speaking on our behalf, we can say, listen, grace has made me safe. Grace has established me. Grace has made me sure. This is why it is better to be made sure by grace than it is by the law of Moses. Hence the latter of this verse. It reads, they're not with meats which have not profited them that have been occupied therein. So we understand, simply put here from our previous studies, Hebrews chapter 10, the verses are 1 through 4, that those Levitical sacrifices could do nothing to steal the wrath of God. Those Levitical sacrifices could do nothing to take away our sin. Hebrews 10:4, it's not possible that the blood of bulls and goats, it says there, should take away sin. Something perfect, more complete was needed, and Jesus offered that on our behalf. You understand that the law of Moses, it was weak and that it lacked the power to save. Again, so those sacrifices did nothing for us. Well, our call for encouragement or to be favor or to move forward this morning is simple. I know I've said a lot, but let us reflect upon the faithful leaders of the past, faithful individuals of the past who finished their race, who are now enjoying their reward. I was telling a brother the other day that it's never easy to do funerals, even for those who have died in the Lord. I said, but one thing that I'm thinking about, especially with our brother that just passed, is still fresh in my mind. I keep telling myself, listen, he's with God. He's comforted. He's at peace. He's enjoying his reward. I keep replaying that over and over and over again. We should do that, like I mentioned earlier, in our daily walks, as added motivation to get there and to see them again. Likewise, let's take the time that we have to grow in our knowledge of the scriptures, to grow in our knowledge of the Lord, because that is what will profit us. That is what will protect us as we navigate the waters of life. You know, we're getting closer to that time of year where people are going to begin making New Year's resolutions. They start writing out these lists of all these things that we want to get right. So I'm going to do this. I resolve to change this or fix that. Well, two things about that. One, we may not make it to New Year's. Right? Now, see, just as all of y'all saying amen, you're going to tell me I'll see you next week when we leave here. I know how this goes. But we may not make it to New Year's, right? And then the second thing I'll say is, listen, why not start now? We can start right now, like I said, in trying to grow in our knowledge of the Lord. If you are here today or watching via stream and you are not a Christian, know that becoming a Christian and obeying the gospel is the only thing that is going to matter when Jesus returns. Yes, Jesus is love, Jesus is mercy, Jesus is grace, but all should understand that those things are being extended to us right now. When Jesus returns, as I mentioned earlier, with those angels, it's not going to be a time of argumentation, it's going to be a time of judgment. The righteous are going to be separated from the unrighteous. And so this life is all that we have. To give words of comfort, in 2 Thessalonians 1:8, Paul would write there, speaking of the second coming of Jesus, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them who know not God and who have not obeyed the gospel of his son, Jesus Christ. So you look at that verse and you say, there are plenty who claim to know God, but they have not obeyed the gospel. You can't know God and not obey his son. And so again, as I noted earlier in this sermon, there is only one way to heaven, and Jesus says that he is it. John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And we should just be thankful, listen, that we have the scriptures that reveal that way to us, that reveal the way that Jesus speaks of. And so we find in the scriptures that one, of course, must hear the unadulterated word of God. Romans 10:17, the Bible reads, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You've heard me say this before. You may say it's getting old, but no, we have to keep saying this. Like I said, in reference to all these different doctrines that are in circulation, our faith should always be rooted in thus saith the Lord. If you can't give me book, chapter, verse for it, you got to tell me why you believe in it, right? We have to have our faith rooted in the word of God, but it doesn't stop there. We have to be moved to the point of believing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, believing that Jesus is the Messiah that was to come into the world. Jesus says in John 8:24, except ye believe that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. But it does not stop there. One must be moved towards repentance. That is a change of heart that leads to action. That is turning away from sin and one submitting themselves to the will of the Father. Acts 17:30, the Bible reads there, the times of his ignorance, God winked at, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. All must confess Christ as the Son of God, as the Lord. Romans 10:10, for with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And as we noted earlier in the subpoint of this lesson, all must be baptized. Mark 16:16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be condemned. And after coming out of that watery grave of baptism, being made a new creature in Christ, we all have been called to live faithfully unto death. Regardless if it costs us our life, we must remain faithful to the Lord. Very well be the case that you are here this morning. You've already taken those steps. But after reflecting upon today's lesson, you say, listen, there are some things that need to be corrected. Or perhaps you say, listen, I need to rededicate myself to the Lord. Or maybe you simply need the prayers of your brothers and your sisters. I'd ask you to come at this time as we all together stand and sing.
Live for Jesus, oh my brother, his disciple ever be. Render not to any other what alone the Lord should be. Live for Jesus. Live for Jesus.